Reading from God's holy word, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen sitting also by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I sent him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertains to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this event the fulfillment of an amazing prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our theme is this. This event shown here establishes the trustworthiness and integrity of Bible prophecy, especially the coming and the identity of the Messiah. Bible prophecy has taken a couple of bad hits lately. It's been often misunderstood and misused. But Bible prophecy is a wonderful way of assuring people of the trustworthiness of the Bible. And even ourselves. All this is background to an amazing Bible prophecy given by actually the prophet Daniel that predicts the exact time and the death of the Messiah and the events that the Messiah would fulfill when he came. Daniel was a young man when Jeremiah was middle-aged, but both were prophets and both were prophets who saw the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. And this was about 600 years before Jesus himself began his ministry. During the 70 years that the Jews were exiled from their land, King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, died. His son outlived him, and his son's empire was then conquered by the Persians. So this is the time of the Persian Empire. The Jews were still exiled, and on the throne of Persia is the son of Queen Esther's husband. Remember Queen Esther? The events of the book of Esther have passed, and the Jews have been granted favor with the emperor of Persia. Xerxes the First, and now his son, Artaxerxes, the founder of the Persian Empire. Cyrus had since passed. This is the easily into the time of the Persian Empire. And Artaxerxes is on the throne. And it's also the time of Nehemiah, who is an official member of the court. He's an official member of the Persian court. He is cupbearer to the king. So this is a very trusted position. The Jews in exile now, they are in Persia, and the scene opens up, as it says in the first verse, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Nehemiah appears before him, and the king notices that Nehemiah has something on his mind, and he can see that he's sad. And he asks him why, and this is when Nehemiah becomes, as the text says, very sore afraid. Now, we're not told why. Scripture does not tell us why exactly he's afraid, but we can guess. There are two possibilities. First, he might fear to raise suspicions with the king. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, so he was responsible for making sure the king's wine was not tainted or poisoned. He likely would have tasted the wine first. So, as you can see, this was a position of great trust, great responsibility, and if the king, who trusts Nehemiah with his life, sees that Nehemiah is unhappy in his presence, he has to wonder why. Maybe he's not happy with my rule. And added to that, we do know from history that there had been a plot against this king's father's life. You can read that in the book of Esther. This is why Mordecai, back in the book of Esther, was rewarded. He had discovered a plot against this king's father's life in Esther chapter 2, verse 21. And also secular history tells us that this king... That this king, the son that is now, had already taken, that would have been Artaxerxes, he had already taken revenge against yet another plot against his father's life. So as you can see, the court of Persia was a dangerous place even for those who were trusted. And there were intrigues like you'd have in any medieval European court. And Nehemiah, by the king noticing his sorrow, might have been afraid of it for his own life, that he had raised the king's suspicions somehow, because it was expected that you would rejoice in the presence of the great king. It was the expected thing that when you come into the... And this is a lesson for us when we approach God, not that we should be terrified of God, but it shows that the proper protocol to approach the great king would have been to come with rejoicing, to come with an attitude of gratitude. And see, here Nehemiah is not showing this. Now, there's another possible reason that Nehemiah is afraid. That he might be afraid that the request he was about to make was so huge and so important that he feared he might be turned down, because it would sound so outrageous. And after all, if the king, the emperor of Persia, said no, well, Nehemiah couldn't very well ask him again. What does he ask? He asked that Jerusalem be rebuilt, the city that Nehemiah had destroyed, that had been such a problem for the previous rulers that Nebuchadnezzar himself had to invade Jerusalem three times. Nehemiah asked that this city, formerly a walled city within the Persian Empire, be rebuilt and refortified, even to the building of its walls. Now, this would have been a risk factor to any king or emperor, because the city that built walls within his empire could be used in insurrection as defense against him. But to his surprise, Artaxerxes says yes. And Nehemiah asked for supplies to help him rebuild the city. And the king says yes to that. And Nehemiah asks for letters from the king guaranteeing him safe passage to the city to build it, to be given to the current occupiers of Judah who don't want that city to be rebuilt. Nehemiah 2:9. And the king again says yes. So the emperor of Persia gives him everything he wants. And he issues a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, it's quite possible this command had been given before, but this was, if you know something about Nehemiah and the history of this rebuilding, there was tremendous opposition to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So it may be that in subsequent kings from Cyrus, they reissued the command to rebuild, but this was probably the latest one. And it was in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, as Nehemiah 2:1 says. Now, here's why this event is important and why it's significant. It has to do with a previous prophecy given by Daniel. Daniel was the Daniel who was thrown into the lion's den, that Daniel. Daniel had lived 70 years before this. And Daniel, like Jeremiah, had been taken away to Babylon as one of the exiles. And had since died. But before he died, he gave a prophecy that God had given him. Daniel 9:24 is where it begins. And here it is. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That sounds like the coming of the kingdom right there. It sounds like something that we know Jesus did. And then it continues, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And then verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. There's the prophecy. Now, key to understanding this is, number one, knowing when was the 20th year of Artaxerxes? And number two, understanding how the Bible uses this word week. Well, according to Webster's Biographical Dictionary, and you probably could find it on AI right now online if you wanted to, Artaxerxes of Persia was born, and I checked it out. He was born in 464 BC. So his 20th year would have been 444. Before Christ. And the word week in the Hebrew language literally means seven. Shavuot, a seven. In English, week means week. Week always means a week of days. But in Hebrew, it can mean either a week of days or a week of years. For example, if you remember in your Bible in Genesis, I believe chapter 29, Jacob wanted Rachel to be his wife. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, Jacob wanted Rachel to be his wife. And Rachel had two daughters. Laban had two daughters. One of them was Rachel. The other one was Leah. And Jacob wanted Rachel to be his wife. And her father, Laban, agreed if he worked as a servant for him for 7 years. Genesis 29:20. And the text says Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and then it says they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. And the word here for 7 years is Shavuot. But Laban somehow tricks Jacob and he gives him Leah instead, her sister. Apparently it's dark and he doesn't see that it's Leah, he doesn't see if it's Leah or Rachel, and he consummates the relationship, and in the morning, lo and behold, it's Leah. And he complains to his father-in-law, and Laban says to him, Laban tricked him, he says, fulfill her week, meaning continue to serve me for the 7 years, and we will give you this one also, he means Rachel, for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. Fulfill her week. So here the word week is used for a period not of 7 days, but 7 years. And with that in mind, let's look again at Daniel chapter 25. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now that can only be done by the Messiah. This is messianic language here. This can't simply mean someone who happens to be anointed to do a certain task. This is the completion of the payment for sin. And then it says to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And then know therefore and understand that from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Why is it divided like that? Well, it took 7 weeks, 7 times 7. It took 49 years to rebuild the city, but another 434 years to finally have this event occur, this event of the Messiah coming and being cut off, but not for himself, this is what it says, but to bring in as well reconciliation for iniquity, everlasting righteousness, and make an end of sin. So it says, the street shall be built in the wall, even in times of trouble. It surely was a time of trouble in building this city. There was a lot of opposition, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah. And then after 62 weeks, that would have been 62 sevens, 434 years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, can you imagine that the city of Jerusalem had just been destroyed? God is promising to rebuild it and then saying again the city is going to be destroyed. And yet that's what happened. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That would have been the Romans. And the end shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. The word flood can mean a flood of more than simply water. So from 444, you add it up. 49 years and another 434 years brings you to what would they didn't call that back then, but today we would know it as AD 39. Pretty accurate. Except for the fact that the Jewish years are a little bit shorter than our solar years. We have 365 days in each year. The Jews had 12 months. Each one had 30 days. So each year is a little bit shorter. And if you take that into account, what would have happened is the Messiah would have been cut off, and of course that would mean killed, in about the year AD 33. And so it all works out just fine. And then it talks about what this Messiah would have done. Bring in everlasting righteousness, make an end of sin, anoint the most holy, seal up vision and prophecy. The scripture says that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, and not to his disciples only, when he talked to those who were critical of him, he said, search the scripture. You think and you have in them eternal life? Well, they are they that testify of me. So here we have the testimony of Daniel specifying what the Messiah would do, what would happen to him, when it would happen, and then that he would be cut off, but not for himself. So it just shows the integrity of scripture. And you can have confidence that the New and Old Testaments are linked together. The book of Daniel has come under a lot of criticism. There's a book out there by Josh McDowell who was an apologist for the Christian faith. He wrote a book called Daniel in the Critic's Den. But nonetheless, whenever there is a genuine prophecy, you can expect there to be a whole lot of opposition and a whole lot of confusion. But nonetheless, this is an amazing prophecy that's probably the most precise in the entire Bible. So, in conclusion, we've seen that indeed the scriptures can be trusted. They are linked together. You can see they have an internal integrity to them, and they're not just disparate stories here and there that don't relate to each other, but they all link together. And what are they linked together about? They all testify of Christ in one way or another. In them, you have eternal life, And as Jesus said, they are they that testify of me. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for giving us a confidence in a book that is so often spurned, even today, the Bible, but you have shown us that it has an internal integrity. It all links together if we keep in mind who it glorifies, and that is Christ. In his name we pray this. Amen.